Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Here you are in a pretty messy place. Why do you do it?
Because this is my passion. And I believe this is what God is calling me to do. That was me, 25 years ago. I was one of those little boys with no hope.
All we talk about with faith is how different we are. Mine's good, yours bad, mine says this, yours says that. And in truth, in their basic cores, if practiced correctly, a lot of faiths are pretty similar. They believe in something a little bigger than themselves and being good to other people.
Luther said, to take no pleasure in assertions is not the mark of a Christian heart. Indeed, one must delight in assertions to be a Christian at all. Take away assertion and you take away Christianity.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom!
Well, it's a very busy Friday here on Issues, etc. Not only is it, I think, technically tax day, April 15th, which probably has a lot of people distracted, but also a little bit later in the program, we're going to be talking about two big subjects. The first one, God the Great Giver. We all acknowledge that what we have comes from God, but I think we still underestimate God's generosity and not only giving of good things, but giving of Himself to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pastor Brent Kuhlman will be our guest a little bit later on this Friday afternoon in the second hour to talk about that. Then we'll be talking about the book Atlas Shrugged today. The movie, at least the first part of Atlas Shrugged, opens in theaters. Of course, Ayn Rand wrote the book upon which the movie is based, and Ayn Rand is a darling among political conservatives, many Christian conservatives as well. If they knew what she really believed, they probably would rethink their most favored philosopher status that they give to Ayn Rand. Her philosophy, objectivism, is objectionable, to say the least. We'll see what Dr. Clay Jones has to say about it in the last half hour of Issues, etc. on this Friday afternoon, April the 15th. But before we get there, it's your email, your comments from the Issues, etc. comment line, and then a little bit later, we'll pick Issues, etc. blog of the week.
After the show, you're heading to the Twin Cities, I understand.
That is correct. I'm going up to Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in the Twin Cities, where Pastor Clement Preuss, regular guest on the program, is pastor, going to do a little seminar on worship on Saturday, preach there on Sunday, and then head on home again. Looking forward to that. This is, I think, the first time I've traveled officially for Issues, etc., in a long, long time. But Clem knows how to get things done. He asked me about a year in advance. In fact, he's been asking me a couple of years running, and I'm turning him down, but not this year. I'll be up there and enjoying my time in the Twin Cities. Hey, let's talk a little bit about Issues, etc. 24.
Well, no, let's give some more information about this, your conference thing for our listeners. Why don't we do that?
I don't have any more information in front of me.
I do.
Oh.
Don't worry. It's an annual conference called Lutheran Liturgy for Lay People. And it's this Saturday, begins tomorrow morning at 9 in the morning at Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. And you can find out more at gloryofchrist.org, gloryofchrist.org. So I'm sure Pastor Wilkin would love to see some of our Twin City listeners tomorrow.
Absolutely. In fact, I've already heard from a couple who have heard that I'll be there, and I'm preparing diligently to talk about, you know, recently in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there's been a lot of talk about moving toward a Lutheran theology of worship. I disagree. I think we already have a theology of worship. It is in Scripture and the confessions. We need to work from our theology of worship. That's the one thing we've neglected to do. A little preview of what I'll be saying on Saturday. The one thing we've neglected to do is draw any real conclusions, practical conclusions based upon our theology of worship that already exists. In fact, we avoid drawing conclusions. We immediately jump from what worship is to what we can get away with in terms of adiaphora, and we never talk about what our theology of worship says we ought to be doing on Sunday morning. So that's what we'll be doing Saturday at Glory of Christ.
But when you're up there, Clement Preuss, wine connoisseur.
I know, I know.
You're going to have some really good wine.
I'm going to have dinner with him and his lovely wife.
Great cooks, too, tonight. Both of them.
Yeah, and then he's going to have me and whatever of the Preuss clan that he can pull in on Saturday night. over to the house. I've been there before, and the last time I was there, if I remember correctly, he had grilled not just one salmon. I seem to remember he grilled like four enormous salmon, and they were delicious. And so I expect only the finest.
Wilkin and the Preuss Posse.
The Preuss Posse. Yeah, well, I guess if you could call it that. We'll see what kind of mischief we can work up over a nice glass of wine on Saturday night.
What do you want to say about IE 24, Issues Etc. 24, a live 24-hour broadcast, which began, what?
One week ago today.
Mm-hmm.
1 week ago right now, we were starting Issues Etc. 24. 1 week ago and 1 hour right now, we were starting Issues Etc. 24. We had a great 24 hours with our listeners and our guests. There was one person we did fail to thank publicly, and that is Pastor Gallus, who in advance of Issues Etc. 24 produced yet another excellent YouTube video for us. And we didn't thank him when we put the video out in advance of Issues Etc. 24, and we should have thanked him during Issues Etc. 24. He doesn't need the thanks, but we certainly do want to thank him for all that he's done for us, all those great YouTube videos that you can see at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support, and a little in the middle of the page, you'll find not only the Issues Etc. 24 video, but all the previous YouTube videos for Issues Etc. And thanks to Pastor David Gallus for all of those.
And again, people can listen, download at their convenience, issuesetc.org. Right on the homepage, you've got a logo, an IE24 logo. Is that correct?
That's right. And we got it up in 2 hour blocks. And in response to some of our listeners who would like to see what we did last year, 1 hour blocks of Issues Etc. 24, that's coming. That takes just a little more time. It's a little more labor intensive to get the 1 hour blocks up there. But we will do that in due course. The 2 hour blocks are up there for you to download. They're at iTunes and they're at our listen on demand page, issuesetc.org.
Before we get to critical email, since we're on the subject of Issues Etc. 24, Bill writes, after the 24 hours, I went to the gym. I had 300 kilos on the bar, and tears were running down my face. The boys asked if I was hurt. I said, no, I was reflecting on what Christ did for me. Why me? Why was I given this faith? Only through Jesus Christ and his cross. Pure gift, pure grace. Thanks for the show, writes Bill.
See, I'm intrigued here, not only by his kind words, but I'm intrigued because when I think of someone going to the gym and putting weight on the bar, I think immediately of our own Craig Feitinger. And what is it he's doing 6 times in a row? Now, he just went back to the gym, so we probably shouldn't ask him how much he's benching now. But how much at your peak, Craig, were you benching? Because I want to compare. I don't do conversions to pounds very well, but I'm trying to get it real quick here on my laptop. How much were you benching?
Well, first of all, after going back to the gym, my mother had a flooring project, and I've been helping her with that. So my evenings have been over there instead of at the gym for about a week and a half now. And, you know, it's only been a week and a half, and Frank and I went back just the other day. But you do lose a lot of that strength very quickly if you don't keep up on it. About 275. That's about where I'm at now. I want to hit 315, and when I hit 315, then I'll probably just stop as far as trying to gain weight and as far as, you know, weight that I can bench and just do more reps.
Okay, we don't know what bar the listener was talking about, but if he had 300 kilos on the bar, that's over 600 pounds. That's about 650 pounds, if I do my conversion correctly, 2.25 pounds for every kilo. So wherever he was lifting that, wow, Craig's got a long ways to go, whatever bar he was putting that on. And to know that the tears in his eyes came not from the excruciating pain of lifting that much weight, but from sheer gratitude for what he heard here on Issues Etc. about God's amazing grace, that's nice to hear. Thank you very much.
Steve writes from Colorado, do you publish results of the 24-hour fundraiser?
What exactly do you think he means there?
I think he's talking about how much money was raised.
How much was raised during... Yes. I think we'd be happy to do it at some point. It's a little difficult to track exactly how much was raised, all said, because, of course, Issues Etc. 24 wasn't just 24 live hours of radio. It's also now 24 on-demand hours of radio. And, of course, we also made an appeal to our on-demand listeners during Issues Etc. 24, fully aware that many of them would be listening on demand. So we're trying to perfect a way in the future to actually track how much our listeners generously give for something like Issues Etc. 24, but the system is not perfect yet.
And we estimate that almost approximately 90% of our listenership comes from podcast on-demand listeners, not live on the internet, not live on terrestrial radio in St. Louis 5 days a week, or other affiliates who air in Kanji and McCook, Nebraska, or people here who air 1 hour on the weekend or something like that. So I can tell you this, that during the live portion, a little more than $10,000 was raised during the live broadcast of Issues Etc. 24. But remember that that represents probably maybe 2-3% of our actual listenership to Issues Etc.
And people don't realize this, that the live listenership on live streaming listenership is always a very small percentage of the total listenership, which is on demand, 97%, you know, somewhere in that neighborhood. Just the vast majority are on-demand listeners. That's why we say we do love our on-demand listeners, because we do. They make up the backbone of our listenership. We love our live listeners, too. We like the way that everybody listens, however they choose to listen to Issues, etc. We don't put any restrictions on it. We don't tell you when you can and where you can listen. We try and make it possible for you to listen when and where you want.
And none of our terrestrial radio affiliates will hear any of the appeals for money. Even the first hour with Dr. Ken Schur, we ran it like a regular show before we started running appeals for money during the breaks. So, something to think about
too. I hope that answers a question here. We're going through your email on this Friday afternoon, April the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. More of your email. The Issues Etc. comment line will follow. We'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. I had it up here on my screen and suddenly it disappeared. So I'll have to retrieve it somehow from memory. Then Pastor Brent Kuhlman will join us in the second hour of the program. We'll talk about God, the great gift giver, the self-giver. And we'll talk about Ayn Rand's Atlas Shrugged on this Friday afternoon with Dr. Clay Jones of Biola University.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow,
welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, the 15th of April. Going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, as usual, on Friday. Now, you say you had some critical email coming up here. Is that right?
Yeah, I think constructive criticism is the appropriate term. This comes from Holly. I was just listening to your segment on the where Pastor Wolfmiller talked about the praise song Cruncher. While I agree that many praise songs in use today are vapid and empty of value, I have to wonder how many of the biblical psalms would pass the cruncher. Do the psalms or other praise segments in the Bible mention Jesus, contain law, gospel, are non-repetitive, have didactic value, etc.? See Psalm 113, 117, 136. If not, does this mean we should not sing them? I appreciate what Pastor Wolfmiller is trying to do, but I'm concerned that his standards are too narrow even for the biblical authors. Please understand, I'm not writing to be facetious with these questions. I just feel that the ultimate standard for what makes an appropriate praise song are the songs of praise found in the Bible itself, even if they fail to mention Jesus specifically or do not contain teaching slash doctrine. It is appropriate to sing praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord, along with the psalmist. Thanks for the email, Holly, and thanks for listening.
Well, Holly, I guess I can answer that question several ways. First of all, we would not be so bold as to apply any human standard to God's word. God's word speaks for itself. The church historically has actually judged the Old Testament Psalms to be less than completely clear to because of their Old Testament context for Christian worship. Therefore, what they did was not abandon their use, but actually add something. If you look at any Christian Psalter, that is a listing of the Psalms, you will probably find at the end of every single Psalm listed what's called the Gloria Patri. That is, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. At the end of every psalm, the church historically appended that to every psalm. Why? Because the psalms in their context certainly were a proper praise of the true God. In the Christian context, then, they had to be able to distinguish that from, well, the Jews kept using those psalms to sing praises to a false god, a god that didn't exist. The Jews denied the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, denied the doctrine of the Trinity. So Christians said, well, if we're going to use them, and we should use them, we need to append to these psalms for our use, not in Scripture, but for our use in Christian worship, the Gloria Patri, an explicit mention of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in answer to your question, yes, historically the Christian church has said we need to make it clear what God we are calling upon. I think we could expect at the very least, for Christians today to do the same rather than all this kind of generic reference to God. Now, the other thing I will say about the Psalms is, even with the addition of the Gloria Patri, they are intended to be used not by themselves, not stand alone, but they are intended to be used in the context of Christian worship, where the other things are made clear. And I think we did say at some point in our conversation with Pastor Wolfmiller on the Praise Song Cruncher that there are a lot of hymns in our hymn books that wouldn't pass through the Praise Song Cruncher unscathed. And we need to be willing to admit that. We need to be willing to say, yes, there are many of our hymns, deeply beloved hymns, hymns that are printed and copyrighted and all those kinds of things that probably could use a little work. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying that. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. And it doesn't mean that we're throwing out all hymns. See, that's the argument. The facetious argument, I know yours isn't, but the facetious argument on the other side is, well, if I can find one hymn that doesn't pass through your incredibly impossible standard of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified, then we should throw out all hymns too. No. And in fact, no one's arguing that we should throw out all praise and worship music, but we should hold it to the standard that it is at least Christian. If a Mormon can sing it without batting an eyelash, shouldn't we at least go back and rethink whether or not this is explicitly Christian and whether it does those things? You know, the same criticism is leveled against the diagnostic we use for Christian preaching here when we review sermons. And they'll say, well, some of the sermons preached in the New Testament wouldn't pass muster. I actually disagree. If you go back and look at the sermons preached by the apostles, they all pass with flying colors. And I find it interesting, and again, I know your argument isn't facetious, but I find it very interesting that the side that wants Christless, crossless preaching and hymns and prayers, who argue for it, do not usually level their criticism. They actually become critics of God's word itself. They're saying, well, even the God's word isn't Christ-centered and cross-focused. That's too high of a standard to apply even to God himself. Well, I think that argument, or that lack of an argument, speaks for itself. When your position requires you to question God as to whether or not he is Christ-centered and cross-focused, you've painted yourself into a theological corner. Now, I know that your argument was not facetious at all, and I do appreciate the opportunity to answer it.
Didn't you, during that interview with Pastor Wolf Miller on popular praise and worship music, also talk about the context in which things are sung or prayed?
Absolutely.
The law, gospel, we get in the historic liturgy and preaching.
Some of those less than sufficient hymns are saved by the context of the historic liturgy, where the cross is front and center in everything, where any ambiguity is cleared up by the fact that in its context, there's no doubt what God we're worshiping and why we are worshiping him for his saving work in Jesus Christ. The sad thing about a lot of the praise and worship songs is in their context, where they're actually being used, there isn't any of that. There isn't any more theological content or specificity than there is in the song itself. So nothing saves them when they're being used in that context.
Another example of how we lay people are protected by the historic liturgy from poor preaching and poor music.
Yeah, and poor pastors, yeah.
David in Forest Park, Illinois, please address what appears to be conflicting statements from your guests last week. On April 6, Pastor George Borkhart said, God hates the sinner, hates sin, and he hates the sinner too. I've heard this from at least one other guest on Issues Etc. before, too. But also on April 6, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, in discussing Jesus' raising of Lazarus, spoke numerous times of Jesus' great love for Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, as well as for us. How are these two statements, God hates sinners and Jesus loves us, to be reconciled? How do passages such as God so loved the world that he gave, and God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4:10, apply to this question. Thanks for the show. I hope you've recovered from Issues Etc. 24 by now. I'm looking forward to listening to the podcast, writes David in Forest Park, Illinois.
Well, here is where I would apply what I call the Nagel principle. The Nagel principle, that's what I call it. I don't know what anybody else calls it. Dr. Norman Nagel is famous for saying, we do not come to Scripture, to God's Word, with our idea of who God must be and what God must do, and then make Scripture fit that preconceived notion. We, on the other hand, and this is the great genius of Lutheran theology and the way it handles Scripture, we, on the other hand, allow Scripture to tell us who God is and what he does, even if it does not fit our preconceived notions or the conventional notion of who God is and what he does. So, here we're dealing with two teachings of Scripture that, according to our preconceived notion of what God must be like, don't seem to make sense. But Scripture lets these two teachings stand perfectly intact side by side, that God harbors wrath and animosity toward sinners. He will punish sinners, not just sin. Sin isn't an abstraction. It's something that we do, we think, we say. He will punish sinners eternally in hell apart from Christ. And they will dwell in the presence of his wrath. And the book of Revelation makes it quite clear that the wrath of God burns eternally against the unredeemed sinners, the sinners apart from Christ. There's no doubt about that. So to say God hates the sin as though sin were some sort of an abstraction from me and loves the sinner, it's sophistry. Scripture teaches that God hates the sinner. That is, he has a perfect wrath, righteous indignation against those who sin, and rightly so. Scripture also at the same time teaches that God loves those very same sinners in Jesus Christ. Now, again, love here is not some abstraction, God just kind of feeling nice toward sinners. That passage that you made reference to, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16, so often mistranslated. It is not God loved the world so much. Take that thought. God loved the world so much. Take that thought, crumble it up, and throw it into the trash can of your mind. That is not what the passage says. The Greek word there for so is not so much, but so as in this manner, in this way. The Greek word there is houtos, God in this way loved the world. And in this way alone he loves the world. He gave his only son. So we can say in Christ, God loves every sinner. And we can say apart from Christ, God has nothing but wrath and indignation toward every sinner. Now, if you got a preconceived idea about who God must be, that God isn't going to make any sense to you. But if you allow Scripture to tell you who God is, even though it doesn't make sense to your preconceived notions, there's going to be some tension there. But notice what the teaching does. It centers our hope and our assurance of God's love for us, not in ourselves or in some abstract notion, but in Jesus himself. We'll be right back.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Back by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
While at a meeting of pro-life leaders, I visited with David B. Wright, head of 40 Days for Life. A couple times a year, this group holds a prayerful pro-life presence in front of abortion mills throughout the nation. I asked David how the current event was going. A concerned look crossed his face as he told of a man bringing a woman in for an abortion, having threatened a 40 Days for Life participant with a semi-automatic pistol. She simply offered him a pro-life brochure. Abortion is inherently evil, and Satan fools a lot of people into thinking it's a good thing to kill an unborn baby. Police later identified the man but have not arrested or charged him. Please pray for pro-lifers in front of abortion mills, and please pray for those who believe Satan's lies.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, April the 15th. We're going through our listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, then Issues Etc. blog of the week. Pastor Brent Coleman will join us to talk about a God who gives himself, not just blessings, but himself, wholly and completely to us in Jesus Christ. Then we'll talk about the new movie and the book upon which it's based by Ayn Rand, Atlas Shrugged. Dr. Clay Jones of Biola University will be our guest. Here's a question from the Issues Etc. comment line about a recent sermon.
Hello. I recently heard a pastor preach a sermon with some phrases that initially didn't sound correct. He said, quote, Jesus is Lord. And as Lord, he asks men and women the same question that he asks of those first disciples. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you give me your full devotion? And no human being can ask that question. And he doesn't just ask the question, but he gives the power of his spirit so you can answer yes and say, I will follow. End quote. I talked to the pastor about it because I thought he sounded like Billy Graham. He said that he was preaching something called subjective justification, and that that was what Billy Graham is preaching as well. How can I respond to people who will say that the excerpt above is just preaching subjective justification and not synergism? Is this a good way of preaching subjective justification? Is Billy Graham really just preaching subjective justification? Thanks. Bye.
I mentioned before sophistry. You know, sophistry is the attempt to float arguments that are knowingly bogus in order to deceive your audience. And I suspect that this retreat to subjective justification is a little bit of that as well. First of all, let's be clear with what Jesus does say. Jesus does not say, will you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you whatever? Jesus just says, follow me. He just says, trust me. He doesn't ask for our assent. He commands that it be so. He doesn't say to his disciples, oh, Peter, James, John, I have a prospect for you. I want you to listen carefully, weigh your options, and then, in parentheses, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make your decision. No. Look at it. In fact, it's not even a command in one of the Gospels when he calls the first disciples. It's not a command. He barks an order. He doesn't say, come follow me. In one of the Gospels, he simply says to those disciples, here, after me. He points them behind himself. Here, this is where you belong, after me. Deuta opiso mu is the Greek there, where he simply says, get behind me. That's where you belong. Get in line. It's a command. And this command cannot be, it is not that no man can make this command. It is that no man can respond to it. Jesus, I would say, rather than focusing on, even with the caveat of the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to say yes, which is a rather slippery way of talking about it, the Holy Spirit creates faith, and faith obeys this command. When Jesus says, follow me, if the Holy Spirit does not create faith to obey the command, then Peter, James, and John stay where they are at. It's so often preached when we talk about the calling of the disciples, how remarkable their faith, what a great leap of faith they must have taken. And I think we've misread that passage. We should say, how remarkable the call of Jesus Christ, that with a simple word, he can make disciples. He makes disciples. He doesn't sell his disciples on the idea of following him, which would be a cooperative effort there. Yes, synergism. He makes his disciples with his word there to follow. So, we don't give just some of the credit to the Holy Spirit for our conversion. We give all of the credit for our conversion to the Holy Spirit and none to ourselves. And I will admit, that's a difficult thing to do when we have words like Jesus saying, believe. Because it sounds like he wouldn't command us to do anything that we didn't really want to. Oh, I really want to, but I can't. No, we really don't want to either. We don't need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to do it for us. Period. Now, as to the question of subjective justification, there is a distinction between subjective and objective justification. It's one that's made for the sake of understanding things like predestination and other biblical teachings. It is not one that's intended to be made to give preachers, Billy Graham or otherwise, an excuse for preaching your cooperation in conversion. If conversion is presented as something that you do with the help of the Holy Spirit, rather than what the Holy Spirit does in you through his word, then you have heard a very soft, very subtle form of synergism. Our Issues Etc. comment line is open for you 24 hours, and you can use it for any question, comment, show suggestion, criticism that you may have. That's why we leave it open 24 hours for your convenience, 618-223-8384. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384.
You know, you wrote that Issues Etc. Journal article a couple of years ago, like things Christians say but shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
I was just thinking you could do this kind of in a Lutheran context, like the or like the Pharisee card was another good one. The subjective justification card.
Mm-hmm.
And preaching.
Adiaphora card.
Yeah, the Adiaphora card. The third use of the law card, which is the, you know, I'm going to tell you Jesus died for your sins. And then the 15 minutes of sermon is about now what you need to go do for Jesus. The third use of the law card. That'd be good.
The Eighth Commandment card.
The Eighth Commandment card.
There are lots of cards that Lutherans play. And again, these are, our theology should never be used as an excuse for disregarding our theology. And that's what Lutherans today, at least Lutherans in our circle, have become, well, no. So have the ELCA. They've become masters of using Lutheran jargon and concepts that they twist and turn and change as an excuse for not being Lutheran. Lutheran theology is not intended as an excuse. It should never be used by your pastor or anyone else as an excuse for not being Lutheran. It doesn't work that way. Sad to say, one of the things I almost picked for Blog of the Week was one of our listeners asking, why Lutherans seem to be kind of ashamed of being Lutheran. And, you know, it's true. We've got bored Lutherans. They're just bored with Lutheran theology. We've got embarrassed Lutherans. They're embarrassed to be Lutheran. And, you know, if that's the case, if you're not proud of what you confess, then why confess it? Why not go? This is a free country. This is America. Why not go and find a confession that suits your sensibilities? If you're not proud to confess what you confess, if you can't say it without it with a straight face every time, or if you are afraid that someone might accidentally find out you're Lutheran, why? Why stick around? This is America. If you're a pastor, if you're a congregation, go find one that suits your opinions or your sensibilities so that you can honestly call yourself whatever you call yourself.
Now, it might be people might be ashamed of that because of what people think Lutheranism is. If you're out on the West Coast and what you know is the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, you know, you might be.
But that's not being ashamed of being Lutheran.
No.
That's perhaps
I'm saying
being
way...
ashamed of the false idea that people attach to Lutheranism.
Right.
You know, when someone says, and this happened a lot. Remember when we had the big flap over Yankee Stadium and there were people all over the place saying, it made me ashamed to be a Lutheran.
Put that in context. Yankee Stadium was.
Yeah, well, it was 2001. One of our district presidents decided on his own to go and participate in a interreligious, and I mean not inter-Christian, but an interreligious prayer service. He did it. He caught some flack for it. He eventually
correction. He didn't do it on his own. He did get the approval of the synodical president. Correct?
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Then after all the dust settled, you know, it came to nothing. Charges were filed, but some very clever maneuvering, exceptions created after the fact in order to justify what was done. You know, nothing came of it officially. So. A lot of people were saying at the time, because this hit big in the news, it was all over the newspapers, it was all over Frontline and things like that. And we heard people saying, it makes me ashamed to be a Lutheran. And my question at the time was, what exactly about being a Lutheran are you ashamed of? Grace alone? Faith alone? Scripture alone? Christ alone? The sacraments? What are you ashamed of about that? About being a Lutheran? Now, you might be ashamed to be associated with such Lutherans. I can understand that. But not ashamed to be a Lutheran. If you're ashamed to be a Lutheran, be something else. Please, please be something else.
This is Daniel sent from his iPad. An objection I've heard about the liturgy and historic worship. This is regards to your interview with Pastor David Peterson on style and substance. He says, an objection I've heard is this. They, the liturgical only types, are trying to protect the gospel with their liturgy. They are just like the Pharisees, trying to help God by building a fence around God's word. A former pastor of mine once spoke about a trip to India where the liturgy was used. His story highlighted how the liturgy transcends culture, language, place, and time. Contemporary worship speaks only to our culture in this time and place. Thanks for the email, Daniel.
I don't think I've ever heard that argument that somehow, you know, wanting the gospel to be retained is being like a Pharisee. I've heard people say, if you want pure doctrine, you're a Pharisee. I've written an article widely circulated now called Playing the Pharisee Card. In fact, Jeff just mentioned it a moment ago, which Jesus would mention it, but he hasn't seen fit to mention it. I didn't get his endorsement on it. And I'll send it to you if you'd like, playing the Pharisee card. In fact, I think it's still available at our website as one of the previews for the Issues Etc. journal under the journal page, issuesetc.org. But no, I don't think the Pharisees were at all concerned with defending the gospel. They were concerned with defending their own self-righteousness. I just don't see any merit in that argument against the historic liturgy. That's not the way it feels. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Good thing you guys don't have to hear what I have to hear coming out of those breaks. I don't know if it was Jeff or it was Craig, but someone in there was singing along with the music. It was Jeff.
Okay, first of all, I was singing it in mockery because Craig chose this bump music about a couple of months ago.
I think it's great bump music. There's another Lionel Richie's a legend. You have to concede he's a legend, so, you know.
He's so legendary that his daughter, who's been in and out of jail and rehab, probably more people know her name than they do his by now.
Well, that's a shame. Yes, that's true. That's true.
We want to do some more email?
Absolutely.
Emily writes, thank you for your great broadcast with Pastor George Borghardt on Coram Deo, an excellent demonstration of law and gospel in a nutshell. I especially appreciate the discussion of honesty before children as we live out the Christian life. This is a hard lesson that I am learning daily. Hiding my sin before them comes so naturally, but acknowledging it leads to receiving their sweet grace. I thank God for you and your work in the Lord. Your podcasts are helping this extremely busy mother of six stay in the Word. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Emily.
Wow, very glad we can help. And was it George that we did the Coram Deo with? And that was, you know, we've done thousands of hours of Issues, etc., and every once in a while, we will come across a topic that gets mentioned often in passing or in conversation with many guests, but we haven't just kind of brought it to the fore and done a show only on that. I think it was very appropriate that we did a show with Pastor George Borghardt on Coram Deo, this notion of standing before God and how it is we stand before God. And of course, it goes back to that question of how it is God loves us. How, in what manner, in what way does God love sinners like you and me? Only in Christ. So in the same way, how do we stand before God? If in Christ, then redeemed and forgiven and with his favor, and apart from Christ, under his wrath.
By the way, next week, on Wednesday, midweek Lenten service, my pastor, Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamill, Illinois, preached on the David-Nathan text about hiding your sin. We're playing it.
Oh, we are. We're going to do some
Kind of get back to what that email was talking about, hiding your sin from your children. Really good sermon.
Excellent. Excellent. And look, there's no sense in hiding our sin, period. God knows. If alone God knows, he knows our sins better than we know them ourselves. He knows them intimately. He knows them in all of their darkness and their rebellion. So to hide things from God is ridiculous. And then it follows then that among Christians, how we stand before God determines how we stand before men. And that means, and I like the term there, that means that with Christians, we are honest with one another. Husbands and wives and parents and children, we are honest with one another about the kind of sinners we really are. Now, there might be some sins that you're not going to divulge to your children for reasons of their tender youth. But in time, you cannot hide the fact from even your children. They know it. They see it. They can figure it out that you are the same kind of sinner that they are.
This is Herman calling the 13th of April and commenting on the Issues Etc. 24-hour Bible study recently, especially as one who was taken by my late father to see the debut in Southern Illinois of the Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille motion picture a number of years ago, especially refreshing to hear Dr. David Adams' presentation on Exodus and his most profound insight into the theology of the Pharaoh versus the true nature of God of Holy Scripture, that Pharaoh thought that by knowing the names of the pagan gods, he controlled the gods, and assumed in his own mind that Moses did the same thing with the God he seemingly represented. However, Moses does not control the God of the Bible. And far be it from that. So it's the most interesting contrast brought out there, as well as Dr. Adams has been on biblical archaeological studies in the Holy Land today, and enjoyed also that he was giving us sort of an adult version of many of the safari theme children's vacation church school programs with the accompaniment of his exotic tropical bird in the background. Very good all around, and also that Pastor Wilkin added a 96 thesis to the 95 on the door of the church at Wittenberg. The 96 thesis, thou shalt use enough coffee in the church coffee maker so as not to have weak tea-like coffee. Also, we're refreshed by the young Schwarz's choristers who sang biblically-based hymns of biblical statements, doctrine, and coherency, and did not engage in contemporary Christian music full of repetitive, dangling particles of speech and disjointed words. So, all in all, a refreshing show, even in the midst of the breaks. Thank you very much.
Well, and thank you. I mean, nice to hear someone who has such a thorough and kind critique of Issues Etc. 24. I'm going to work backwards. The Schwarz children did sing for Issues Etc. 24. I've had several people ask me who weren't able to listen live or didn't catch it, when did they sing? I think we determined it was about 11:30 in the morning Saturday, which would have been during the middle of our conversation with Dr. John Seleska. What were we talking about?
Genesis.
And it was an excellent conversation with Dr. Seleska, but the Schwarz children sang there. I think the entire ensemble sang. Then the girls had a piece, and then young Jack, he's not the youngest. The youngest is waiting in the wings. He sang. What did he sing? And he did a good job.
The first song of Isaiah, "Surely is God who saves me."
Yeah.
"I will trust in him and not be afraid."
It was excellent. So if you're listening on demand to Issues Etc. 24, and you'll want to find the second annual debut of the Schwarz children during Issues Etc. 24, go to the hour with Dr. John Seleska, Genesis. I think it's halfway through or a quarter of the way through. I don't know what break it was, but it would have been 11:30, so probably a half hour into it, you'll hear the Schwarz children singing there live in the studio on Issues Etc. 24.
Now, you all know that I'm not sweet, holy, and innocent, but you know, people think the Schwarz children are cherubs. You should watch it on video as opposed to radio. My wife videotaped. You see Katie pushing Jack out of the way. Jack fighting back to get hold of the microphone. So you see them in video for the real sinners in need of Jesus that they are.
Yeah. They're cute. There's no doubt about it. But there's nothing innocent about them. And I can attest to that given the fact that I know their father very well.